Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about having fruit that lasts in your life. Fruit that lasts. You know, we are Spirit-filled Christians. Amen. How many of you are Spirit-filled? Amen. You know, that's kind of how we define ourselves. And so, if we're going to define ourselves about being Spirit-filled Christians, then we need to find out what the Bible says about the Spirit-filled life. Amen? Amen. So let's turn over to John chapter 14. We're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning, so it'll be up on the screen, or you can use your devices, or if you have a paper Bible, get ready to flip all those pages. But over in John chapter 14, we're going to pick up in verse 16. It says, I will ask the Father, this is Jesus talking, says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Now, this was Jesus talking to the disciples before his work on the cross, before he died on the cross. And he talks about the Holy Spirit, that when Jesus goes up to heaven and finishes his work on the earth, that the Holy Spirit will come and live on the inside of us. And as born-again believers, we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. And the Holy Spirit isn't an it. It is a person, right? He is a person, clearly says this. And he lives on the inside of you. Now, some homework, if you want to study this out about who is the Holy Spirit, who is he, and what does he do in your life, you can read in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. I love those chapters. Jesus talks a lot about the Holy Spirit, about who he is, about what he does for us. And it's important to know, if you have somebody living on the inside of you, you better know who he is. Amen? Amen. So I encourage you to read that in John chapters 14 and 15 and 16. But some of the things that he is, he's our helper, he's our advocate, he's our friend, he's our standby. He leads us into truth. He shows us things to come. He guides us. And then over in Acts 1:8, talks about that the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us gives us boldness. Boldness to be witnesses, amen, for Jesus. But there's also the gift of the Holy Spirit found over in Acts 2. We're going to read that and look at that. Acts 2, we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Can you imagine that? All the believers together in one place. This is the early church. And suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So we see here the infilling of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues is for all believers and is available to all believers. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And our prayer language, our speaking in tongues is so powerful, so powerful. And it's so precious. And today, if you've never received the gift of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues, at the end of the service, you'll have an opportunity to do that because you want the full work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen? Amen. And so the Holy Spirit operates in many, many different roles. And I just wanted to look at some of these scriptures to show you that the Holy Spirit is very multifaceted. Amen. And Paul talks a lot about spirit and the spirit-filled life and how that looks. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read this out of the New King James. And I'm backing up just a little bit because I want to give us some context, right? He's talking to believers here. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen? So we walk in the Spirit, right? We live in the Spirit. And you know, it's interesting to me that we, in our humanness, oftentimes will have a different definition of who is spiritual than the Bible says. You know, we think that a person who, you know, worships real loud in church, man, they just must be so spirit-filled. They must be so spiritual, right? Or the one that, you know, puts all the scriptures on their social media account. Wow, they're really spiritual, right? Oftentimes we kind of judge, right, spirituality and spirit-filled living with these outward actions. But what does the Bible really say about living a spirit-filled life and producing fruit that lasts? Let's look over in Galatians verse 5. We're going to read a significant portion of scripture here, so stay with me, all right? Because I'm getting to a point, and you want to hear it. We're going to start Galatians 5. We're going to start in verse 16 and read all the way through 26. It says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Now, Paul's talking to believers, right? He's talking to believers because even though we're Christians and born again, we still have the flesh to deal with, right? Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. So these two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Has that ever happened to anybody? It's like, man, you know, you want to do right and you want to do what God wants you to do, but then, you know, you feel like you're in a battle with your flesh because your flesh is like, no, I want to go over here and do this. And you feel like it's in a battle. And sometimes you feel like, man, the good that I want to do, I end up just messing up and not doing, right? Anybody ever been there? I know I have, but it's this fight. This is what Paul is talking about. It says, these two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But, there's good news here. When you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we don't want to live according to our flesh, but what does 22 say? But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our life. So we've just heard about all the fruit that living according to our sinful nature the desires of our flesh, we see the type of fruit that produces, and it wasn't a very pretty picture, was it? No, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified him there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or jealous of one another. Man, that type of fruit that the Spirit produces, that's a pretty picture. That's fruit that lasts, you know? That is real Spirit-filled living. And you know, if you grew up in church, you learned about the fruit of the Spirit in kids' church, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It might even be a verse of scripture that you memorized. But are we living this way? Are we producing this fruit that lasts? Are we letting the Spirit produce this in our lives? Because this, when you do these types of things and have this type of fruit, then you're really spiritual. But how many times do we not say, wow, that person is so spiritual because they are just the most patient person I know. Man, they're so spiritual, so patient. You hardly ever hear that. You usually hear, man, did you see how many laps he took around the church? He's really spiritual, right? But how many times do we say, wow, this person that's gentle and kind, oh, they're so spiritual. God's really working in them. But that is the definition of a spiritual person, right? I like to say it like this: true spirituality is not measured by someone's actions when everyone is looking, but by who they are when no one is looking. It's easy to be spiritual and raise our hands and say the right things when everybody is looking. But what does your fruit look like when there's no one there to observe it? That's true spirituality. You see, outward actions may impress the crowd, but it's a person's character in private that reveals the depth of their walk with God. I'm going to say that one more time. Outward actions may impress the crowd, but it's a person's character in private that reveals the depth of their walk with God. We should all endeavor to be Spirit-filled people and have the fruits of the Spirit in our life. And today, I just want to look at these fruits. And I want to explore their definitions. And this is, you know, nothing new. We've all heard about the fruit of the Spirit. But if we are producing this type of fruit, this fruit that lasts in our lives will be so pleasing to God. And it'll be a pretty picture, right? It's a better picture than living to please our flesh. So let's look at the first one: love. 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 That is the very first fruit listed, and I do not believe that that is by coincidence. I believe that that is on purpose, and we need to have love in our life. Let's look over at John 13. We're going to start in verse 34. Jesus said, "So now I am giving you a new commandment: love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Jesus said, the love that's produced in our life lets the world know that, hey, we're different. We're different. We're different, right? Because it's easy to be hateful. That's the easiest thing in the world. But it's hard to be loving, right? How do we respond to people on a daily basis? What do we do when people make us mad? What do we do in the car when the person in front of us is driving 15 miles an hour and it's a 45 mile an hour speed limit and we have somewhere to be in private when no one's there? How do you respond? I could have talked all day and not said that. Right? Do we criticize others? Are we quick to judge and fault find? Do we talk behind people's back? Do we snap at each other? You know? Maybe your spouse says something to you and you're like, just hold on a minute. I am trying to do something else, you know? How do we respond, right? We should be responding in love. Now, I'm going to tell on myself because I know you don't want me to tell on you. But I have moments where I don't respond in love. I know that's shocking, right? Just the other day, so my husband and I, we get up at 5:30, 6 days a week, and we walk. We walk 2.5 miles. And so it's a daily conversation. When we wake up, we both have smartphones, and the weather is on both of our phones, the temperature outside. But every day without fail that we walk, my husband asks me, what's the temperature outside? You know? So sometimes I, you know, respond correctly in love, but the other day I said, you know, I don't know. You have the same phone as I do. Why don't you look for yourself? Because it was 5:30 in the morning. And so he actually did look, and I was not walking in love that day, feeling annoyed at 5:30 a.m. And so he said, oh, it's, you know, it's 62 degrees outside. Do you think I'm going to be cold? And I said, you know what? You're a grown man. You should know if you're cold or not. If you don't know, just go walk outside. Okay, I actually said this. It was terrible, terrible. Okay? And 5:30 in the morning is no excuse, all right? I wish there was a clause that said, okay, walk in love except for at 5:30 in the morning, but there's not. You know? I wasn't letting the Holy Spirit produce that fruit in my life at that very moment, right? Because the loving response would have been to say, hey, yeah, it's 62 degrees. Am I going to be cold? Well, you know, it's right there on, you know, the border. And we, you know, I would have responded lovingly, but I didn't, right? I didn't. So how are we responding to others? How are we responding? Romans 5:5. I love this. It says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, the reason why I love this scripture is because when we got saved, the Holy Spirit came in and immediately put God's love on the inside of you so we all can walk in love. It's just simply a choice. It's there. But the love of God is on the inside of every believer. And we can choose to walk in that. What does love look like? I mean, you can't talk about walking in love without going to 1 Corinthians 13, right? 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to start in verse 4. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, even at 5:30 in the morning. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoice whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That's what we should be walking in. That's the type of love that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. And as we're going through these, and as you're taking notes, you know, maybe you want to give yourself a rating, you know, 1 to 10. How much of this fruit is in my life, you know? And if it's a low score, you might want to work on those areas, because God has given us everything we need on the inside of us to live a Spirit-filled life, because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. Amen? And I will tell you something. You know, this set of scriptures, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, it's actually on our wall. We have a picture of it, and it says this scripture, and it's in our living room and kitchen area, and it's nice to refer to that when you're feeling a little frustrated, right? We should be reading these scriptures, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, every single day. Every single day, to remind ourselves what God's love looks like on the inside of us. So love, that is the first fruit that is produced in our life when we are living a Spirit-filled life. Number two, joy. Joy. Now, this is different from happiness. This is not happiness, right? What is happiness? Happiness is a state of well-being that can be triggered by a specific event or moment. It's often a fleeting emotion that depends on circumstances. So joy is not happiness. It's not, oh, I'm happy. No, that is a fleeting moment that depends on circumstance. But what is joy? Joy is this. It is chosen and leads to feelings of satisfaction, fulfillment, and love. Joy is chosen and leads to feelings of satisfaction, fulfillment, and love. See, joy is a much deeper thing than happiness can ever be. Happiness is just an emotion, but joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You can always and should always have it in your life. You choose it on a daily basis, and it's not dependent on any of your circumstances. You can be in the worst circumstance, yet still have the Spirit producing joy in your life. Philippians 4, verse 4, this is Paul, and he says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." You know, recently my husband and I were in Rome, and we went to the prison where Paul wrote this very statement. And it was awful. It was like a dungeon. It was like you had to go way, 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 way down. And it was terrible. And the fact that he penned this scripture, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice." When you see, when we saw, my husband and I, when we saw where Paul was chained up in this horrible place, the fact that he could write this shows me that the fruit of the Spirit was evident in his life. It was evident in his life. He chose to have joy in the middle of this stinky, dark, damp dungeon. But it didn't matter, because joy does not depend on your circumstances. It's a decision that we have to make on a daily and maybe sometimes moment by moment situation. See, joy is something that we can choose. What else is a fruit that will last in your life and produce good results is peace. Peace. Love and joy and peace. Now, peace is someone who is calm and doesn't have anxiety, right? But it's also somebody who's not combative, just a peaceful spirit. You're not picking a fight, right? You don't worry. You don't have anxiety. Over in John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "I am leaving you with a gift. peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. See, this type of peace, it's not just an ordinary peace. It's a peace of mind and it's a peace of heart. And it is not dependent upon what is happening around us. Because, you know, when you look at the world around us, it's pretty crazy, right? There's wars breaking out and there's hurricanes. And speaking of that, we need to continue to pray for, you know, all the people that have been affected by both of these hurricanes that have come through. It's just a complete devastation and people have lost their lives. So we need to continue to pray for them. But, you know, we can still have peace in the middle of all of this because Jesus said it's not as the world gives peace. You know, this is not some situation where, you know, you meditate and it, you know, you get zen or something like that. This is a peace that comes from the Spirit. This type of peace has an assurance that God has everything under control. And that we have read the whole book of the Bible, and we know that in the end, who wins? God and us, right? It's God in us. We win, and so we don't have to be concerned. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be combative, right? We can be peaceful knowing that God has everything under control. Over in Colossians 3, verse 15, it says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Now, I love how it says, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. You know, the World Series is coming up in baseball. How many of you know that in baseball, there's an umpire, right? And what does that umpire do? He rules if the pitcher pitching, throwing that ball, he rules, is it a strike or is it a ball, right? So he gets to rule on that. He gets to say, that's a strike or this is a ball. So I love this. The peace that comes from Christ should be the umpire in our heart and our mind. And when a thought comes, instead of, you know, freaking out, we should let the peace of Christ rule and say, nope, we're going to be peaceful. We're not going to be afraid. We're not going to worry. We're not going to have anxiety. We're not going to be anxious. We're not going to overthink this. We rule peace in every situation. And as those thoughts and those situations come, we should let peace rule, say, have the say in our life. Amen. And you know, peaceful people, they're not combative. They don't argue on Facebook. Right? Why? Because they're not concerned. I tell you what, Facebook is highly entertaining these days because, you know, people are, you know, on there fighting about, you know, election coming up, right? And they're on there fighting, trying to convince, you know, everybody of, you know, who they should vote for, who they should not vote for, all that kind of stuff. And it's the craziest thing to me, right? Because I see Christians on there being combative, not being peaceful, not remembering that, hey, God's in control of this whole thing. And none of that really matters, not concerned about it in the least, right? Because God's in control. He's in control. I mean, look through the Bible, look through the Old Testament, right? So back in the Old Testament, you know, they didn't have like, you know, the governments aren't, you know, it wasn't a democracy, it was a kingdom, right? So there was the king. God was never concerned with who the king was at the time. And if you go through the Bible and the Old Testament, there were some really, really terrible kings that persecuted the Jews and you know, killed them, all types of things, right? And God was never concerned. Why? Because God's in control. He turns the times, he turns the seasons, right? And so we should be peaceful and not combative. And let me just tell you, arguing on Facebook, you're never going to change anybody's mind, so you might as well just save, it's really not your breath, you might as well save the time of your fingers typing that, right? Because it's not going to change their mind anyways. But we can be peaceful, amen? Peaceful. Number four, patience. The fruit of patience in our life. Now, patience, I find this interesting. In the Greek, this word patience actually has a double meaning, all right? So its first meaning is one that we're probably more familiar with, long-suffering, okay? Long-suffering is the ability to endure hardship or offense over a long period of time. Hardship over or offense over a long period of time, enduring it. That's most oftentimes what we think about when we think about patience, is endurance, you know, enduring some type of hardship. Over in Romans 5, in verse 3, it says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." Amen. 2 Timothy 2:3, "You therefore must endure," or be patient, "as a good," must endure hardship "as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So we are called to be patient, long-suffering, to endure and be patient with those difficult family members. Don't look beside you. They might be sitting on the same row with you. All right? Just keep your eyes forward. We all have those family members that are more trying than others, and we're called to be patient with them. Maybe with some of our coworkers. Right? Can you handle the difficult people over a long period of time, right, enduring without exploding on them and becoming impatient? The other meaning of patience, okay, so I said it was a dual meaning, long-suffering, but also it means restraint in anger or patience does not immediately react harshly when wrong or mistreated. Does not immediately react harshly when wrong or mistreated. How do you react when you're mistreated? Are you patient? Do you have restraint in your anger? Or do you have volcanic anger that erupts and spews bad things all over the people around you? Right? James 1, verse 19, it says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." Proverbs 15, 1, "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare." Are you patient? Are you restrained in your anger? Proverbs 15, 18. "A hot-tempered person starts fights. A cool-tempered person stops them." Right? A hot-tempered person starts fights. Now, I have to tell you, I'm going to tell myself again a funny, funny story about my husband and I. So, patience, right? Restraint in anger is something that I have to really work on because I can be kind of hot-tempered, right? But praise God, the Holy Spirit's on the inside of me. I used to go around saying, well, I'm just not a patient person. I'm just not a patient person. Well, that's actually not true because the Holy Spirit is on the inside of me. And if the Holy Spirit is on the inside of me, then I can be a patient person. Everything that I need to be a patient person is on the inside of me. I'm just choosing to fulfill the desire of my flesh, and I'm choosing not to produce fruit of the Spirit, right? So I used to be a lot more hot-tempered, and I remember One day, my husband and I were having a fight. We've been married for 25 years now, so I can tell this. This was in our first, probably, I don't know, 2 or 3 years of marriage. And we were in an argument. We weren't seeing eye to eye, and we were in the kitchen. And he was just making me so mad, right? Just so mad. And you know, the kind of mad where you're just like, and you just shake and you want to do something. I wasn't being very restrained in my anger. I wasn't being very patient. And we were in the kitchen. So there was just so much on the inside of me. So guess what I did? There was this Otis Spunkmeyer blueberry muffin, you know, the one like in those individual packages, right? Have you ever seen those? They're like an individually wrapped. And I grabbed it. And I was squeezing it, and then a voice on the inside said, "Throw it at him." It's clearly the devil. But I listened, unfortunately. But I was squeezing it really hard too, and so I threw it at him. And when I threw it at him, and I had been squeezing it, and it had crushed it in midair, it popped. And blueberry muffin crumbs spewed all over the kitchen. That's what happens when you are not patient, right? And then that made me even madder. And I looked at him and I said, "You pick all that up." And I stomped out of the room. Right? It's terrible. It was our blueberry muffin fight. It'll go down in infamy forever. But praise the Lord. I'm more restrained. I'm more patient, right? I'm not perfect at it, but I'm a lot better than I used to be. Because I choose to let patience come out. And we can choose to be patient and restrained in our anger. All right, let's move on. I'm going to group these next three fruits of the Spirit together because they are very similar, and it's kindness, goodness, and gentleness. They are separate, but they have similar qualities, all right? Kindness is our attitude and actions toward others. Goodness, I love the goodness definition, and these are what they really mean. Right? According to the Greek, it says, goodness, becoming more like God and letting him have his way in your life. That's goodness, right? Gentleness, not thinking highly of oneself, but considering others' needs and feelings, right? Others' needs and feelings, putting others above yourself, kindness and goodness and gentleness. We can choose these. You know, oftentimes we think, you know, kindness and gentleness and goodness, those are weak things. They are not weak things. They are very strong qualities and strong fruits. You know, kindness is oftentimes, and being kind and good and gentle is oftentimes just loaning somebody else your strength. That's how I like to look at it. You know, sometimes people have just run out of strength and they just need a little kindness. They just need a little goodness. They just need a little gentleness to be shown to them because they might be going through some things. You know, and it's so easy to do this. It's so easy to have this fruit come out, and it's such a witness to other people. You know, the other day, I was actually here at work in my office, and I had my hands full. I had all these bags, and I was leaving work, and I had my lunchbox, and I had my water, and I had my hands full. And I was going out the door over here, and there was a gentleman in front of me going out, and I was thinking, oh, good, my hands are kind of full. You know, I don't really have the strength to, you know, push the door open with my elbow. I could use somebody to help me, to be kind, to be good, right? Unfortunately, the person in front of me did not have those fruits of the Spirit that day flowing in them. Because right as I got up to the door, it slammed in my face. And I was like, okay. And so I actually had to, like, put things down and, you know, open the door and then, you know, try to get it all out. It, you know, the person in front of me could have been kind and gentle and loaned his strength to me because I needed it, right? That's all being kind and good and gentle is, right? You know, we had Kindle the Flame Women's Conference, and somebody, there was a department here at the ministry that was so kind, that was so good. The Monday morning of the week of the Kindle the Flame Conference, I walked into my office with, and I had a million things to do. I was like, how am I going to get these done before Kindle the Flame? And you know what was on my desk? Flowers, with a little note from this department saying, you know, we're praying for you this week because we know it's Kindle the Flame. Things are going to go great. Do you know how much that meant to me? Man, I needed strength in that moment, and somebody stopped to be kind and to be good and to be gentle to give me their strength. Jesus is the best example of this. Over in Acts 10:38, it says, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth and with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went about doing what? Good, right? Went about doing good. He was kind. He was good. He was gentle and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I mean, think about it. When Jesus fed the 5,000, right? He was being kind and good. He had been teaching them all day long, and he thought, man, these people have got to be hungry, right? He was thinking about others. He was putting others' needs in front of his. He wasn't thinking like, man, I've been teaching all day. I need to sit down. I need to have some food. No, he was thinking about the crowd, and that's when he saw the little boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and prayed, and, you know, he fed 5,000 people with that. He was kind and good and gentle, and we can have those flowing through our lives. Faithfulness, faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is being reliable and trustworthy, both in our relationship with God and others. It reflects commitment to God's word and consistency in our actions. That is what being faithful. We're reliable. We're trustworthy. We're consistent. We stay committed to God's plan. We stay committed to people. We do what we say we're going to do. We're not up one day and down the next, right? We're consistent, consistent. And we do. People can depend on us. Anybody know somebody that, you know, they're just dependable. They're faithful. They're always there. That's the type of fruit that we need to have. Over in Luke 16, verse 10, it says, if you are faithful, right? And we just read that definition. If you are reliable, trustworthy, consistent, committed, if you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. Can God trust you? Can other people trust you to be faithful? To be faithful. And the very last thing is self-control. Self-control. What is self-control? Mastery over one's desires, impulses, and actions, particularly when faced with temptations or difficult situations. What are you doing when no one's watching and you're faced with these temptations? What are you watching on Netflix? What's on your computer screen when no one's there and no one's watching? Are you having self-control knowing that you don't want to give in to the lustful, sinful flesh, right? We want to be self-controlled and have mastery over temptations, over difficult situations. Over in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. What's your lifestyle? Are your decisions on a daily basis, are they aligned with the Word, with God's will for your life? Are your thoughts and the way that you talk, is it aligned with the Bible and aligned with the plan that God has for you? Proverbs 25:28 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. You know, in the Bible times, they used to have these huge walls around the cities. Actually, when my husband and I were in Rome, we saw these walls, and they were super like, I mean, they were thick. They were brick and stone, and they were thick, and they were high, and they were all around. And what do these walls do? They protected the city. They didn't let, you know, evil come in. They didn't let people trying to overtake them come in. And that's what the Bible is saying. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. And when you have walls broken down, all kinds of havoc can come into your life. You are wide open for the enemy's attack because you don't have self-control. But that's not what we want. We want to be self-controlled in our actions, in our thoughts, in our lifestyle, right? And so these things, these fruit, love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, this is true Spirit-filled living. So when we say, hey, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian, that means that we possess all of these things on a daily basis in our life, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. And you know, it isn't about perfection because we all mess up, right? But God isn't looking for you to live perfectly. He just wants you to live surrendered. He's not looking for you to live perfectly. He just wants you to live surrendered and on a daily basis choose to have fruit that is going to last and be eternal. He wants you to choose to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we will, if we have those things in effect on a daily basis, we will live a successful, Spirit-filled life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that the Holy Spirit does live on the inside of us, lives so big on the inside of us. And Father, because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, we have everything we need to produce the fruits of the Spirit in our life. And Father, right now, I just ask you to help us. Help us, each one of us here. Father, help me, help everybody here on a daily basis to walk in the Spirit, to continually choose to have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in our lives, Father. Ruling our thoughts, ruling our decisions, ruling our actions. Father, just help us to remember that we need to let the Spirit produce these things in our life. And help us to say no to the flesh, but say yes to the fruits of the Spirit. Right now, while nobody's looking, if you want to go on record of just saying, hey, I haven't been doing a real great job of living a Spirit-filled life lately, of walking in the fruits of the Spirit, and I just want to go on record with God and just say, Father, forgive me, and I'm going to do a better job at living a Spirit-filled life. If that's you, just put your hand up and just put it down. Just put your hand up and down. Thank you. I see those hands. Father, I just pray for those individuals, Father. I just thank you that you would minister to them. Father, strengthen them. Father, show them, remind them that you are present every single moment, and that in those moments they can choose to walk in the Spirit and have the fruits of the Spirit. Father, just help them in Jesus' name. If there's anybody here also with heads bowed and eyes closed, that you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never asked him to become the Lord of your life and you want to, or if you used to live for God and you walked away and you turned your back on him and have just been doing your own thing, and you want to come back home and say, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life again. Or if you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and you don't have that precious gift of the Spirit of speaking in tongues, and you want to, any of those invitations, I just ask you to raise your hand. Ushers, if you'd help me look. If you want salvation, rededication, see a hand over here, or to be filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, just lift your hand. Just lift your hand. Amen. I see one over here. This is the best decision you'll ever make. One over here. Don't be afraid. It's the best decision you'll ever make. I'm going to ask you to do one more thing for me. If you raised your hand, or if you wanted to raise your hand, or if you should have raised your hand, I want you to just take a really big, bold step for me, and I want you to get out of your seat, and I want you to walk down to the front, and I want you to meet me, and I'm going to pray for you, and Jesus is going to meet you here. And I promise you, it'll be the best thing that you have ever done. Your life will be changed. It'll never be the same. I know it's a big step. I know there's lots of people here, but listen, it'll be the best thing that you've ever done. And everybody here is cheering for you. There's no judgment here. They're cheering for you. So come on down. I know that there were more that raised their hand. Come on down. Grab a friend beside you and say, would you please walk down there with me? Please don't miss this. Don't miss this. This will be the best thing that you've ever done. It'll be the best thing you've ever done. Anybody else? Come on down. Salvation, rededication, infilling of the Holy Spirit. Don't miss this. Amen. Anybody else? We're waiting for you. God is waiting for you. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Ladies, this is the best decision that you've made, whether you came down for salvation, rededication, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, what I know today is that you are going to receive exactly what you came down here for. And I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to ask you to go to a prayer room, because I don't know which invitation you came down for. And we have people there trained just to pray with you. And we have these books that we want to give you there that will help you, whether you came down for speaking in tongues, salvation, or rededication, okay? So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these precious, precious individuals that came down today, Father. I thank you that you will meet them right where they're at, Father, and what they came for today, Father, they will receive the answer. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you don't mind just going real quickly with our prayer ministers today to that place, they won't keep you super long, I promise, but we want to make sure that you get what you came for. Let's give them a hand, church. Amen. That's what it's all about. Amen. Let's reach our hands toward them and pray for them. Heavenly Father, just thank you, Father, that you would be with them, that you would meet them, you'd fill them all with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, Father, and you would help them to live a Spirit-filled life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God is good, amen. Well, tonight, 6 p.m., be here. We want to ask right now if there were any first-time guests, if you would go with our Connection Team members to the Connection Center. We just have a little gift we want to give you. On the pastoral staff, you can go ahead and go to the doors. On the screens, this is where everybody's going to be at South. Dawn and Denise are going to be there. North, Rob and Sarah. West, Bill and Tony. And East, Tad's going to be there. So come out our doors. Come say hi to us. We love you guys. Have an amazing day. And we'll see you tonight, 6 p.m.
Jesus is